I know that this is a church in which the Word of God is honoured, where belief in the Bible is something that is regularly taught. But it doesn't follow that because the Bible is honoured, that we necessarily recognise the full importance of it. The 19th Psalm has been described as a psalm of two books. There is the book of creation, in which God reveals himself in verses 1 to 6, and there is the book of revelation in Scripture, by which God makes himself known. Now, there's only one God, and this God has taken infinite pains to make himself known to us. For be sure of this, that if God chose to hide himself, we could never find him. And no amount of human skill would succeed in uncovering God himself. We owe it to God, to his goodness, that he has made himself known. Because it is far beyond our ability, the ability of any one of us here, to know him by our own thinking, by reasoning, or by any other skill that we might have. It was asked of Job, can you by searching find out the Almighty? Because if he hides himself, who can find him? Now, he could have kept us in ignorance, but he hasn't. And the reason that God has not kept us in ignorance is that he has a plan to call a people to himself. A plan that will leave the rest of mankind without excuse. That God has shown himself, but he's not been recognized. Now, how has God revealed himself? Well, as I've indicated to you, the first six verses of this psalm show to us that God has revealed himself in creation. Now, this is the natural way for God to do it, if one may speak in those terms of God doing something which is natural. The world, the universe, is his handiwork. And a craftsman is known by his work. You look at a painting, and you can deduce to some degree the skill of the painter. You listen to a piece of music, and you recognize the art of the person that has written the music. Or you look at a piece of wood carving, and marvel at the skill of the craftsman. It tells us something about the Creator. Now, the first verse of our psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, this is the heavens, they show his handiwork. Now, this is for everybody to see. What God has created is before our eyes. The second verse says that day unto day uttereth speech. It simply means that day after day, God is pouring out his knowledge in the order of creation. I look at the television, and it tells me, with one of the weather forecasts, just what time the sun is going to set. Now, how is this known? Because God has ordered things in such a way that there is a regularity of pattern. And it shows his power. The psalmist goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, their speech, there is no speech nor language that where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter what language people speak. It doesn't matter what part of the world they live in. Creation speaks of a creator, and the evidence is there. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. No part of our world is without testimony to the Creator. And God has revealed himself in this way, but it has not worked. When someone says, as you might often hear people say, isn't nature wonderful? Instead of saying, isn't God wonderful? God is dishonored. It's like listening to a piece of music and pouring all the honor upon the music and forgetting the one who wrote it. And God has created this grand symphony, but mankind looks at the trees and the birds and the flowers and the order and seeks to explain it in another way, and God's dethroned. If you play me a piece of beautiful music but I don't appreciate it, it's not the fault of the composer or the music, it's mine. And if you look out upon creation and you fail to see God there, it's not God's fault, it's yours. The evidence is there, it's plain enough. Where's the fault? Not that God has failed to make himself plain, but the sin has caused us to fail to see what he has done. Now the Bible says that this is a serious matter. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, and in the first chapter, long before he comes to speak about the gospel, he says this in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now listen, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." How has he done this? "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." When we see the heavenly bodies, they tell us of a God that has hung the stars in space, that has ordered the heavenly bodies so that we can time things accurately. They testify to his eternal power. But if we don't see them as God's handiwork, the fault is ours, and judgment rests upon us, and we are without excuse. You know, it's a solemn thing that in the day of judgment, men will be judged by what they have seen and heard, and they are without excuse, for there is the evidence everywhere. Now there the matter would rest, but for God's gracious step in going farther than revealing himself in creation. Because God has chosen to reveal himself in the scriptures. And from the seventh verse to the end of the psalm, the writer shows us good reasons why we need the Bible. Because by the Holy Spirit's power, the scriptures are used to compensate for what we do not see in creation. And we are a privileged people, we who are in this building this evening, quite apart from others, in as much as we have a Bible, we have the facility to read the scriptures. Yet what do they do for us? What has the Bible done for you? I'm going to underline several things which the scriptures do for us. Things which can be of great blessing if we grasp them. And the first of these is that the scriptures disclose to us the true nature of God. When we lived north of the river, some neighbours of ours had a little plaque in their garden. You will have come across the little couplet which says, "One is nearer God's heart in the garden than anywhere else on earth." But it's not true. There is the revelation of God in creation, but it's not seen. We come to discover the nature of God when we turn to His Word. The hymn we sing, "The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines." And God discloses his true nature in the scriptures. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." It reveals to us. It tells us how God created man in his own image. It's the Bible that tells us that. It tells us how God instructed man to live. How God dealt with man in his disobedience according to his own holy standards. We learn this from Scripture. It's the Bible that tells us what God expects of us. It isn't the world. The Word of God. It's the Bible that tells us that God is a just God, that Cain was a fugitive from justice, that the world of Noah's day was destroyed because of its rebellion. It's the Bible that tells us that God is one who knows everything about us, that there is nothing that misses him. He is, to use a theological word, omniscient, which simply means that everything is known by him from beginning to end. His knowledge of each of us and all of us is total. Our actions, our thoughts, and the scriptures ask, "Can any hide himself in secret places so that I cannot find him? The 139th Psalm speaks about this. "If I go up into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in the depths, thou art there. Go to the farthest corners of the earth." God is there. He knows all because he is everywhere. But the same Bible that tells us that God is just and holy and all-knowing and all-powerful is the Bible that tells us how compassionate God is. Look at the 7th verse. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." It tells us that God is a gracious God. It's the scriptures that reveal this to us. He didn't destroy Noah and his family in the flood, because he was a gracious God. He didn't destroy Lot in the fire and brimstone that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He brought Israel out of Egypt, even though they were a people that were to complain about what he had done. And when he saw that mankind had got no idea how to get right with him, he sent the Saviour, Jesus. Now all this is in the scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Because he fully intended to have a people to honour and to love him, the church. That's why I say that when we have the Bible and hold it in our hands, we are holding the revelation of God that can be discovered nowhere else. This is God's perfect law. It tells us of his rule of grace revealed in the Bible. It's through Christ Jesus that the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. But the farther we are from the Bible in our practice, the less we know of God and of his purposes. We've got to have a right view of God, and you will not get it anywhere else apart from the scriptures. Here is the revelation of God. This is where you learn what he is like. Almighty, holy, just, merciful, a God of forgiveness. Read the Bible to know what God is like. But we need the Bible for another reason, and that is to distinguish truth from error. The great weakness of our Western society today is its lack of absolute and settled standards. It was said in the days of the judges that in Israel everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that could be very fairly said of our society today, that everybody does what is right in their own eyes. But think for a moment what chaos that brings. Suppose you ladies went into a shop to buy a bag of sugar, a kilo bag of sugar. And you found that in one shop they called a kilo half a bag, and in another shop three quarters of a bag. And when you said, well, that's not a kilo, well, that's what we think it is. There'd be a riot, wouldn't there? We need standards. We go to get a gallon of petrol. We expect to get a gallon of petrol. There are weights and measures that are legally settled. If it were not so, one can imagine the utter confusion in commerce. But it's not so in morals. It's not so in matters of sex relations. What is right and what is wrong is a matter of opinion. If people behave in a certain way, that's up to them. If we want to copy them, that's up to us. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Honesty at school, honesty at work. Well, does it really matter? Does it matter if we take something that doesn't belong to us? Does it matter if we don't do a full day's work? Yeah, if we don't feel like it and we don't go to school or we don't go to work and we say, well, I wasn't very well. The fact was we just wanted to do something else. Does honesty matter? And you say, no, it doesn't. If you can get away with it, good for you. No standards. And how permanent is marriage? Well, only as permanent as a couple want to make it. Why get married? No standards. And there are no standards in religion. Any religion goes. You don't have to go to church. Doesn't really matter. Is there life beyond the grave? It's a matter of opinion.
Can you believe what you like?
Well, so long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter.
You see, ignore the Bible, and confusion and error are rampant. Disinformation, isn't it called? Deceiving. Doesn't really matter.
Now, the Bible states the truth because it is God speaking. Notice what these verses say. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's the scriptures. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now that cannot be said of man's standards, man's opinion, man's legislation. It's only the word of God that is perfect, sure, right and pure. And we need the scriptures if we are going to distinguish between truth and error. For we won't get it anywhere else. Psalmist says in the longest psalm of all, Psalm 119, he says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And I make this directly and particularly to young people. I know that you are under pressure to accept all kinds of standards and opinions. And to stand out against them is difficult. But let me remind you that only as you give yourself to the Word of God will you properly understand why you are here, what God expects of you, and how you may live to His glory. Through your precepts, I get understanding. And only then do we hate what is false. The Jews who denied the resurrection were confronted by Jesus, who said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. There will be those who say, well, maybe there was a physical resurrection, but possibly there wasn't. We don't really know whether Jesus rose from the dead. We do, if we go to the Word of God. For the Word of God is sure and reliable. And this is upon what we must build. And the Bible is uncompromising. Take the Ten Commandments as a basis. What do they tell us? No other God before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Not bow down to any graven image. Honor your father and mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Do not covet. No compromise. The rules of life are plain. When King Josiah was presented with the scriptures that had been hidden for many years, the law of the Lord, he was distraught when he heard the word of God read. Why? Because when he was confronted with the scripture, he realized how far the nation had gone from God. It was the scriptures that disclosed truth and error. And were it to happen today, that the law of the Lord were presented to our nation, only then would the nation see how far it has gone. For it's the Bible that tells us the difference between truth and error. Felix trembled when Paul spoke to him of righteousness and judgment. And we need, and in all walks of life, to be confronted with the truth of God's word. How you are to organize your personal life. What is expected in family life?
how you should apply yourself as a student to your studies, what kind of attitude you should adopt to work, how you should establish relationships in a right way with different groups of people. It's the Word of God that is to be our guide. Now there are two reasons for us needing the Bible. That we might know who God is. We might know the difference between truth and error. But the problem is, you see, that when we look into the Bible, honestly, it makes us feel uncomfortable. Because it shows us the sinfulness of our own hearts. And this isn't surprising, is it? If the Bible is the revelation of a holy and a true God, and we are not holy and true, it's going to expose our sinful condition. But let me say this, and this is the third reason for paying attention to the Word of God. It's only in the Bible that you will learn the way of deliverance. The 11th verse of this 19th Psalm says, "Moreover, by them," that is by the laws of the Lord, by the scriptures, "is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." See, it's not in our nature, is it, to want to be corrected. I mean, children don't like to be corrected, and grown-ups don't. We like to think that, you know, our way of life is all right. And that's one reason why the Bible is very largely ignored, because it doesn't make people comfortable. It doesn't approve of our careless and sinful ways. It upsets the status quo. And it puts a very firm finger on our sins. And Satan comes along and he says, "You don't want to look in the Bible, it will make you miserable." And it's at least half a truth. Reading of the Bible has made many people miserable. But I say it's only half the truth. Because what he doesn't tell is that the Bible also has the remedy for the misery of man. It's like saying, well, you don't go to the dentist because if you go to the dentist, he'll hurt you. Well, that may be the case. But the other half of the truth is that if you go to the dentist, he will deal with the problem. At least you hope he will. And going into the Word of God, yes, it will put its finger on our sins, it will show our weaknesses. It will make us say, like Paul, "O wretched man that I am," but it points to the remedy. "Moreover, by them," by the words of God, "is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." It points us in the way of the answer. Because the sin-torn, the dissatisfied soul finds that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is the complete answer. Turn back to the seventh verse. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Converting the soul. It means turning the soul round. The soul that has been going away from the Lord is turned towards him. The eighth verse says that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Are we looking for a joyful life? One that is truly joyful? Then it is in the ways of the Lord. And the scriptures do this by pointing to Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from their sins. He is exclusively God's remedy to humanity's mess. There's none other. I think one of my favourite Bible characters is John the Baptist. Because he frequently reminds me of the importance of Jesus Christ. You see, there was a time when some people wanted to make a lot of John the Baptist, prophet of our Lord's day, but he wouldn't have any of it. He said to them, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And when the opportunity came, he didn't get the honor to himself. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And he said of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And the Bible makes much of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us our sin, but it shows us our Saviour. It shows us our need, and it shows us the remedy. It shows us our helplessness, but it shows us His strength. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Like that? Look into the Word, and you'll meet Him here. For it is He who satisfies. Didn't we read this afternoon? "All who received Him, to them gave He the right, the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." The way the Christian life begins is with the Christ of Scripture, and we must go to Him. See how the psalm ends. Verse 13 is the prayer. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great or much transgression." The Word of God will lead us in the right way, and it will keep us from sin. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer." Only in the Bible will you find Him to be your strength and your Redeemer. And God's Word is all that we need. All flesh is as grass, and flowers of the field like grass. It perishes. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You can see God in the sky, in the fields, in your garden. There's His handiwork. But it's the Bible that tells you that He is the God who saves and keeps. Look here. For as you search the Scriptures, you'll find the one who truly satisfies, even Jesus Christ. Amen. We praise you, O Lord, that you have placed your word within our hands. Write it upon our hearts, that thy word may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, leading us to the Saviour who is the Word of Life. And in Him we pray that each and all may find life that is true and abundant. May grace, mercy and peace from Father, Son and Holy Spirit be with us each one this night and forevermore. Amen.